Hey, James chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to hit 5 next week. We don't want to end this prematurely, but we are looking forward to what God has. After we're done with James, Pastor Jordan's going to come to us for a couple weeks, and we're going to do a two-week deal on what God's Word says about worship, and we're going to do Sunday morning a little differently. We're really excited about that, and then Pastor Russ is going to share on what God has on his heart, and then we're going to jump into another study. And so we're going to have a little bit of a break from the verse-by-verse, and we're going to look at maybe some worship stuff and some things that God's doing in Russ's life, and I invite you to be a part of that and also to invite others that need Jesus and the hope of the Lord to that as well. But in James chapter 1, 2, 3, and then last week was chapter 4, as I was preparing, and if you follow along and you're organized and you're looking ahead going, okay, here's what we have, you can see that we really wanted to jump into chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And we have this plan, and we desire where we think we're going to go, and then God goes, yeah, I got a better idea. And so, really, last night into this morning, God's like, take a pause on this, and we're going to go through 13 through 17, but the words that I kept hearing from the Lord today and this week is, review. Make sure we haven't missed what is found in the truth and the precious nuggets of God's Word in James's 1 through 4, what we've been through. So what I'd like to do today, we're not really going to have a PowerPoint today, but I'd like to review what we've been discussing and how it relates to then what God wants to hear from us or hear from Him today. So James 4 is going to be the conclusion of today, but go to James chapter 1 real quick, and I want to make sure we understand something. That all of James, written by James to the Jerusalem church, the pastor, the leader, the one who stands up front in front of the first church, really after Jesus ascended in Jerusalem, the capital here, where Christianity was birthed, where Christ was crucified and rose again, here in Jerusalem is a word to the local church. And here's the whole point of what James is doing. And I want to make sure again that we just really capture that this morning as God speaks to us. So in James chapter 1, James is going to give us the theme, the high view. We're going to look at James from a 30,000-foot elevation. Here's the point. Within all of these verses, here's what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And there's the title verse. There's the theme. There's the Roman numeral number 1. Here's the bullseye, the center of the target. And I'm going to write it down here, and then we're going to kind of really diagram James real quickly, and you'll see how this works, and it comes together real cool, and then you'll think God's awesome, and we'll praise the Lord for what he's going to do. The purpose of James, and I'm just going to summarize James 1, where it says this full effect. Okay, there's an effect that God has for his people through James, and the full effect was to be complete, lacking in what? What does it say? Nothing. Fully established in your faith, mature, grown up in our faith. And so the whole point of James, really from the onset of chapter 1, is that the effect of what you're reading and what God's doing is that we're complete. So I'm going to write complete on this. Now, I like writing stuff down. It helps me focus my thoughts. And so again, I was told the white paper is too reflective. I was told you can't use the colors anymore because it's hard to read. So it's going to be boring black this morning. And hopefully you can see this. But if not, I'll explain it. And complete is the effect. Complete is the goal. Where are we, right? That begs the question. Have we grown up in our faith with Jesus? Are we lacking in nothing? Is our faith fully established that whatever this world may bring, whoever wins the elections in a few weeks? Are you guys sick and tired of the commercials, by the way? Amen. Maybe we'll just be done and go home after that. Thank the Lord for TiVo or DVR. You can fast forward all this stuff. Regardless of what happens at work and my health and my family and all my dreams and all my expectations, everything that I would like in life, what matters is, are we complete in Jesus? Have we been fully prepared for whatever life comes our way? And so this is the center of the bullseye, okay? And off of this, James says something very critical. He talks about then, can I say trials, right? Trials and temptations. And he says what about these trials in James 1? Joy. Joy. So off of trials, we're going to put this J-O-Y, and it's leading back to trials, and we should be joyful about our trials. Why should we be excited when we're going through discipline and we're going through hard times? Why? Well, what's the target? Because by going through hard times, by going through difficulty, we become complete. By dealing with life, we become complete. I was talking to one of you recently, and it wasn't a very deep conversation, but we were just talking about how as we've grown up as parents, and this isn't an age thing, but you all know the older you get, the more you realize you don't know anything. There's another phrase that goes with that. The older you get, the more trials and stuff you begin to understand. Whether it's a loss of a grandpa or grandma, or we were talking about how our age now, some of the families were really struggling. No one in particular, but just when we were first young and getting married, life looked great and all rosy, and you're graduating college, and this is just our story, and things are going great. And then as you get older, you begin to see that life is just hard, and life is difficult. And really what James is saying is count it all joy when you walk through life. Because life is, if it guarantees one thing besides death and taxes, it's hardship. And it's going to be difficulty. And God says through his beloved, leader of his church in there in Jerusalem, count it joy. Count it all joy, because when you go through these things, our hope for you is that you're going to become complete, mature, lacking in nothing. And so off of this target, we begin to see in James in chapter 1, it's all about trials and it's all about joy, but he doesn't end it there. He says, in the midst of making you complete, understand that if you are complete and you're becoming more like Jesus, what does it say? You're going to show works, that you're going to see works, that you're going to see a changed life, that you're going to be able to look back at your life and go, boy, you can talk about having faith in the Lord. I'll show you how I have faith by what I do. And in James 1, he goes on, right? It's hearing and doing of the word. Faith without works is dead in chapter 2. He talks about the sin of partiality and how we need to be united in what we do as a congregation and how as we grow up. And whether you're fully mature, and I don't know why you guys always, this side gets the bad rap, but this side's fully mature and you guys aren't fully mature, we're still together in this thing. And we're not to show partiality based on how much money you have and how spiritually you appear. But yet by humility, we're going to grow up together to become complete. Again, the process of being complete, the process of becoming all that God would have us to be, right? And out of this works, James says, I'll show you living faith. Okay, living, a faith that's alive because of what I do. And if I truly am becoming complete, I'm showing my works. Off of this complete thing and off these works, he talks about teachers, right? That one of the things that we do is we tell our story to each other. It is not a calling in the church necessarily. It's a calling for all of us that we have a story to tell about Jesus. And so we're talking about teaching. What is the requirement in James chapter 3, I believe, about teachers? They have mastered what? Their tongue, right? Again, those who are complete have mastered this tongue. And in humility, with their tongue and not their own agenda, but God's agenda, are able to tell about how God's making them complete. How God's preparing them. And a sign that we are becoming complete in Jesus is a sign that we're showing works. And one of the works is we're teaching others about God's journey in our lives. And we've controlled the tongue, that our journey and our story told to other people is not about ourselves anymore. Remember we talked about that we're not the hero of all of our stories? Where with our tongue, we begin to tell Jesus is our hero. And we're not the center of all our stories, but look what Jesus has done for us. And so we begin to see an outline in James that the emphasis to the church is not just you need to have works within your life because of your faith in Jesus. You need to control your tongue. You need to understand that you're going to go through hard times and you're going to struggle, and yet God's going to prepare that and count it all joy and use it. The purpose, new life, the one that God's saying, don't miss on this, is that God desires for us to become the people that He has designed us to be through the work of Jesus Christ. And there is something greater for us than we could ever imagine. There's something complete that God wants to do in us on this side of eternity. And then we get further down into chapter 3 and chapter 4, where it really becomes personal for us. That in order to become complete, in order to hit the bullseye, in order to swing and connect with the ball and get a base hit, to truly understand what God has for us, that inside of this completeness and showing works is this selflessness. It's this dying to self. That the Spirit of God is alive in us and we die to self. I'm just going to put dieth. I spelled that wrong. Death to self. Okay, and it becomes again, if we are growing complete, more of Him, less of us, and it's death to ourselves and to our own way. And it's life to Jesus and to others, and other people are more important than ourselves. All of that is part of the growing up process. All right, so this is an overview of the last number of weeks, and then we get to James chapter 4 towards the end, and look at it with me. On behalf of what the Lord is doing in James's life. And we get to James 4 towards the end of the scriptures before he gives a warning to the brothers and the sisters in church. He says these words. Come now. Like, come on. Really? It's rhetorical here. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And we do this or that. Instead, as it is right now, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And we'll get to verse 17 in just a moment. So as he begins to write the conclusion of his letter to the first church, God's first bride, the local church of the place where Christ has established his church, where he's ascended into heaven and he's left others to help complete the work that he started through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, in order to be complete, an attribute, a characteristic of someone who is growing up in their faith is someone whose agenda, someone whose calendar, someone whose timing and sequencing of their day and of their week, and it's not even of their year, right? It's of tomorrow, is based upon the agenda of whatever God may have for them. And so all of this comes down to the character quality of someone, man or woman, who can look at their life and say, not my will, as didn't Jesus say that in the garden? Not my will tomorrow, whether or not the cross, but Father, your will. The sign of a fully committed disciple, the sign of someone who's growing up in their faith, is someone whose agenda and timing of life is centered around what they believe God would have them do. What is God saying is about my life, and therefore, what am I going to do about it? That if we took the pie chart of our life and we looked at it and we saw all of these things that were my agenda, my agenda, my agenda, my planning, my wisdom, my... James, according to the Word of God, calls that boasting and all kinds of evil. Because the true attribute of someone who's walking with Jesus is someone who's... This sounds simple to me, walking with Jesus. And Jesus goes right and we go right. Jesus goes left and we go left. Jesus goes forward and we go forward. Jesus goes back and we stop and go back. That what Jesus has and what Jesus wants is really what's best for us. In order that we may be complete. To be most like Jesus, here's the phrase. To be most like Jesus is to be led by Jesus. To be most like Jesus, to be complete, to be growing up in our faith, to be most like Jesus is to be led by Jesus.
come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. All these wonderful plans. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are the mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, here's what we ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and to do this and to do that. As it is now, we boast in our arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Then he says these, for me, they're life-changing words early on in my Christian faith. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. To be most like Jesus is to walk with Jesus, to be led by Jesus. He's kind of odd, isn't he? In the very end of James chapter 4, if we understand the whole process here of being complete, and as a complete person, we don't boast about what we ought to do and what we think we want to do, but we're self-surrendered, and whatever God would have us to do is what we're going to do. And if we're going to boast about anything, we're going to boast about that. And then he says, okay, but then if you know what you ought to do and you do not do it, what's the problem with that? What is it? Yeah, it's kind of a bummer. So as we learn to meet with the Lord and to be directed by the Lord, what he tells us in the midst of that relationship becomes a matter of right or wrong. Let's just be downstream of that. Many of us have read the Bible for years. Many of us have heard messages like this for years. Many of us have prayed for years. Many of us have done the Christian things for years. And there's been many moments when God, in the midst of all of the things that we're doing, kind of just shows up and begins to talk to us. And when God shows up and reveals himself to us and says, this is what I have for you, these are the steps where I'd like you to walk with me, the difficulty is saying no to those things becomes morally wrong for me. And so my walk with Christ becomes very specific, where maybe God is saying to us, go and heal this relationship. Well, the problem with that now is I have to go and heal that relationship, right? Maybe God says, move and go to this location in the world. Okay. Then for me, it becomes a right or wrong issue of whether or not I go. For some, it becomes, hey, this area of your life is an idol in your life. You need to get rid of it. Well, my neighbor has it. I didn't tell your neighbor to get rid of it. I told you. All right? How you spend your time right now isn't best. You need to change that. Oh, so it's morally wrong for me if I just say no to that? Where in Scripture, God, does it say I should do this with my time? It doesn't. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, just told you, here's an area of your life you need to address. God says, go, we go. God says, stay, we stay. God says, move, we move. The journey of the believer becomes so specific based upon the Holy Spirit and the Word that whether or not we obey it or not becomes a moral issue for us. Do you see the gravity here? It's not just, have I kept the Ten Commandments? It's, am I be obedient as I walk with Jesus? And the journey that calls us on is amazing. Let me phrase it this way. Feedback time. When you were younger, okay, because all of us think about times when we were younger. How old are you, by the way? 17. What was it like when you guys were 17? No phones, no cars, you know, just on buggies and that kind of stuff. Was it cool? I know life was different, but here's universally true, whether it's for your 17 or your 70. We can think about what we would like to do tomorrow, and I was a pretty religious kid. Maybe you were, maybe you weren't, but I always had prayers of things that I needed God to do when I was little, whether it was help mom to never make meatloaf again. I'm just being honest. I prayed that prayer, and so did the rest of my family. What does it say, Pastor Russ, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective? Apparently none of us boys in our relationship were righteous because they weren't powerful or effective. I think she still makes it today. We just don't go over to her house anymore. I always prayed that the Lord would make me taller, like my dad and my cousin, and apparently I'm not righteous either with that. What were some of your prayers when you were little? Just silly things, or things that you wanted God, or serious things. What were they? Okay, none of you prayed when you were little? Hard to believe. Huh? Nothing? Anybody? What are you praying right now? You get in college? You're not praying for that. I think your parents are right over there. You take away worry. It's a good prayer. What else? Oh, Tim. Did she ever find out? Yeah. What else? Did anybody when you were younger pray and invite Jesus to your heart? Anybody? Raise your hand if that's your testimony, okay? Did anybody of you that prayed the salvation prayer and invited Christ into your life, did anybody pray it more than once? Okay, anybody pray it more than 10 times? Russ, put your hand up. I know you just hold it up, okay? I remember, I shared a little bit about my story with this, but as a worrier and someone who was concerned with their eternal destination and who did not want to go to hell but wanted to go to heaven, I prayed the sinner's prayer 1,000 times or more. And as I prayed for my mom not to make meatloaf, and the same prayer of making me tall or whatever else wants and desires I had, a birthday present or Christmas present, or I prayed that if he didn't save me last night, if he could save me again tonight. And it was because I really didn't know him well enough as a young person to trust him, that God is who he says he is. But as I got older, and the reason I prayed it when I was younger more and more and more was because I didn't know the truth. I just didn't understand salvation quite right. You see, because I thought salvation in my prayer was all about how I needed to perform a prayer, therefore that God would do something on my behalf. If I said these words and confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Christ was Lord, I'd be saved, and therefore it was on my terms that salvation would be granted to me as a young person. And as I became more aware of who God is and became more aware of truth, I began to understand more truly what it meant to be complete in the Lord and understanding the gravity of listening and being obedient to the Lord. Last week was Salvation Sunday, according to our country, I believe. And I believe the emphasis for this Salvation Sunday was recommitting to the telling of the truth of what God's Word truly says about a complete person. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7 real quick, to a passage that we use quite often here at New Life. And this comes from conversations that I've had with many individuals, and I believe it's God's heart today that you walk out with great confidence in what His Word says and what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, to be made complete in what He has. See, in verse 15, He begins by saying of chapter 7, Matthew, this is Jesus, Matthew simply recording the message. He's transcribed notes as God has left and Jesus had went back to heaven. He remembers these conversations and he remembers these messages, and through the Holy Spirit, he writes them down. And Jesus said these words, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they look the part, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves." He says, "You will recognize false prophets and those who are true prophets by their fruit." He goes on to say, Jesus says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? If he was written in modern times, are apples gathered by peach trees and peach trees gathered by apple trees and et cetera, et cetera? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize each other by their fruits. Okay? And so there's, if we get half of the story right in becoming a complete person of someone who has the right fruit, the right works, the right living faith, the right tongue, and we've done all these right things, we believe we're on the right path. We can stop in Matthew 7 and verse 20 and say, okay, I'm recognized by my fruit. I'm going to work out my salvation. I know that God heard my prayer because I used to be angry with my mom, and now I don't yell at her as much, and my tongue's becoming different. Because I've controlled my tongue, therefore I'm going to, I used to swear, I used to live on four-letter words, and now I don't as much. So therefore, I'm showing fruit, and therefore I'm being made complete. And I've done my best, and I've rearranged my life, so I'm not around these people anymore, and so therefore my tongue has changed. Or I used to watch bad movies or get online and look at things I shouldn't, but now I don't. I got rid of the internet. And I'm not even able to do it anymore. And so therefore, my mind has been changed. And therefore, by my fruit, I've been known. And yet, if we don't know the truth, we can be in danger of missing out then on what 15 through 20 truly mean. And the answers are found in verse 21. Where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as a young person who maybe didn't quite understand what God's word said about salvation, would pray and pray and pray and work to do the will of the Father in heaven. Honor your mother and father. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Give 10%. Tithe. And then give beyond that. Give with a cheerful giver. The Bible says he loves a cheerful giver. So as the plate came, I'd smile. Because that's what it means, right? And I would do all of these things. And then in verse 22, there's a different truth to what I thought. On that day of heaven, many will say to me, to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they list out all the things they did for him. For me, it was go to church. For me, it was never say a bad word. For me, it was to always look a different way when bad things were on the TV. I mean, I was so pious as a young person, but every night I was still praying that God would save my soul and attempting to do the will of the Father. On that day, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy? This they taught about Jesus. They casted out demons in your name, and they did mighty works in your name. So if we tear apart this passage, they performed miracles. They gave everything away and followed him. They did mighty works in his name. And then Jesus will say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How do we justify what we're reading in Matthew 7 with what we're hearing in James? Where the sign of a complete believer is someone who has works. Is someone who hears what the Lord says to them and responds in obedience. Who doesn't neglect what God's saying to them and saying, no, I know you, God, you're asking me to do this, but I... So all of us are living and attempting to do our best to do the works, to do the fruit. And then Jesus says in his own words that the fruit I'm talking about is not the works of righteous living. How do we compare the two? Who's right? As a young boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, as I'm making this prayer over and over again, do I need to pray it again? Do I just need to try harder the next day? See, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. It's not even about me praying the prayer. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, but Lord, I'm doing the will. I'm I'm going to church. I'm showing all this fruit. I'm doing my devotions 5 out of 7 days. I'm turning in my grades for Bible. I'm a religious person. I do all, I'm better than most. And yet I never wanted God to say to me, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And yet, what's the will of the Father, and what is these fruit? And then one day, here's James 4. One day, it really dawned on me that my idea of works and the idea of fruit was completely wrong. That it wasn't about me trying harder. It wasn't about me doing more. In Galatians, doesn't it say the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Okay, what are the fruit of the Spirit? We sang a song about this when we were little to learn. See, I was very religious. At 8, I knew all the fruit of the Spirit. Never practiced any of it, but I knew it. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, there's 9 of them. Out of those 9, how many are actionable? Like love. How do you do love? How do you try harder in love? I mean, we're all messed up in this, aren't we? I love me some Doritos. And I love my wife. Okay, what? I love Notre Dame football. I love Sunday mornings with you all. It's just a joy to be here for me. I love fishing. I love morning naps on Saturday. Anybody with me on that one? Not afternoon naps, morning naps. Like you wake up, you eat a bunch of sugar, and then you go into sugar coma, and you sleep really well. I love those. One of these days, I'm probably not going to wake up. I love my kids. Just like you, I think my kids are the best kids. I don't see their insecurities and deficiencies all the time. I overlook them. Well, I love them. But the fruit of the Spirit, it is actually someone who just loves. It's not a trying. It's not a... How do you practice patience unless you have a heart to be patient? I mean, I can try hard. I've tried to be patient. Love, joy. Joy. Don't you love it when professional speakers and encouraging people go, "Hey, I want you to be joyful today." How do you do that? Like, well, my marriage is falling apart. Society's going to, you know, down the pooper. My kids is on drugs. My dog just died, but I'm going to be joyful. I mean, we're silly. You just can't turn joy on. You either have it or you don't. Love, joy, peace. Oh, that's a good one. I was really experiencing peace, wasn't I, every night when I was worried about whether I was going to heaven or not? Like, hey, for those of you that really battle with anxiety today, just turn on peace. You get fired as a counselor. But we measure our fruit by these actionable items of I carry my Bible, I dress a certain way, I perform certain religious ceremonies, I do. And Jesus says that actually the fruit, the will of the Father is not doing but becoming. Can I at least get an aha with that one? It's not about doing, it's about becoming. And the only way I become who God wants me to be is if He does it for me. So then it makes sense when it says here that God knew me, God did in me, God did with me a new heart, where all of a sudden my heart became a heart that becomes lovely and joyful and full of peace and becomes patient. And it's not one more thing on my list I have to do. And we all understand this when it becomes part of our salvation. When we know that we are saved truly not by our own works, but by what God's done for us. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we understand salvation to be on His behalf, not ours. Okay, in closing, let's just end with this, and then we'll go. Okay? Since you guys get picked on all the time, you guys are God now. You're the good side. Bix, I'm talking to you. Okay? So you guys are the good side. Okay? Even though you guys are way better looking and more awesome than those guys over there, you guys are the bad side. Okay? You're humanity. You're the fallen world. All the evilness and wickedness and... Is that okay with you? Okay. We have a divide in the middle. Right? We have a divide in the middle. And here's what happens. Every religion known to mankind, except for those who follow Christ, believe this. Okay? As Jordan comes, I want you to leave with this today as we overview James and move into this. Okay? Every religion believes this. Everyone. That God and man has a problem with each other. That there's a divide. They can't get to each other. There's a problem. Every religion except for Christianity teaches that these people, they have to do something in order to get over here. Okay, I got to offer sacrifices. I got to train my mind. I got to give away money to the poor. I got to beat my body. I have to do certain things. Except for Christianity. What Christianity is different than all other religions is it says, actually, that doesn't work. Right? What can you do as evil, wicked, degenerate people for the Lord? A whole lot of nothing. Okay? So our problem becomes not with what we can do, but what if God's going to do for us? You with me? And so what Christianity teaches is God looks on mankind and goes, you can't do nothing for me, but I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to come and I'm going to offer a way of redemption. I'm going to provide everything. All you're going to do is sit there. That's it. And then you can accept it or not. Okay? So if we get this mentality, if we know that salvation, all right, is totally God coming on our behalf, not what we can do to earn it, why would it be any different with our Christian living? Why would it be any different? Why would we say, okay, God came on our behalf to save us, but then to become more like God, I have to do. See, what James is saying is that a completed person is not someone who does more, someone who owns more righteous responsibility. What James is saying is the one who's complete is the one who actually has spent more time with Jesus where they have a changed heart. Where they have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And so, if we're ever going to get it right, may we truly know what God's Word says, that this thing about being made complete, this thing about lacking nothing, only comes from knowing Jesus. Only comes from time with Him. Only comes from His heart rubbing off on our heart, for His desires becoming our desires. Guys, we cannot do this anymore on our own effort. We just can't. Can we stop trying? Can we stop trying to be a better husband because we've got to work harder? Can we stop trying to man up because it's about doing more things? It's about Jesus changing us, guys. So we're going to man up. And we're not going to just come to another event. We're going to man up and we're going to get with Jesus. We're going to learn how to study the Word. We're going to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to watch Him change our heart. God wants us to know today the hope and the joy that comes from knowing Him, from being with Him, so that He can tell us right here, James chapter 4, here it is, right? So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I read that and I believe there is great power in knowing what God wants to say to us. The only way we get to hear from the Lord is when we're with Him. may you be free today from doing one more thing, from putting one more religious responsibility on your shoulders. But may you be convicted that the answer to doing the will of the Lord, of knowing what He has to say with us, can only come from being with Him. The most important thing about you this week, it's not how many hours you log, it's not about your date time with your wife, it's not about reworking and restructuring the discipline of your children, about volunteering in ministry. The most important thing for you this week is to hear from the Lord. That's it. Be obedient to what the Lord has to tell you. That's the journey of walking with Jesus.